Well, so nice to see you here this morning. We are we're going to kind of close out our summer service here, our summer series, which that means so next week we're having a celebration service, right? So don't miss that. We won't have childcare. We will up to like 3 or 4 preschool age. So we'll have that, but bring your kids in here. It's a good time. Bring your grandkids in here. It's fun. We got a lot of stuff to celebrate. In fact, we were kind of talking about it this week. There's so much to talk about that we're like, hey guys, we're not going to get to be able to cover all of it Sunday and still have time for worship and opening God's word. So we're going to do the best we can to squeeze as much in as possible. So much to be thankful for. A lot of great stuff has happened this summer. So we're closing out our summer series. Celebration service next week. Pastor Mike will be back in the pulpit the following Sunday, and so I chatted with him a little bit this week, and I was like, yeah, I'm ready for it. Mike, I'm ready for you to come back too. Now we've had a great time. It's been a lot of fun this summer. God's been incredibly good to us. So we started this summer series, Broken Yet Chosen. So the idea was that you take your life, your pot, that I feel like so many of us, it gets broken into pieces, and it's a mess, and it's terrible. And then allowing God to put it back together and shine through it. And so I want us to look at that one final time this week, today, as we go from here, what this looks like, and then how we get to there. And so the idea was, you know, it's a Japanese art form where the creator of the pot, it breaks, and instead of destroying it, like, aren't you glad God just doesn't do that to us? Right? Isn't that nice that he goes, oh, listen, you're such a mess, I'm just going to get rid of you. Thank you, Lord, for not doing that, all right? Because it would be worthwhile, probably, fair, if he just got rid of me, but thank you for not doing that. So instead, they take the pot and they put it back together with gold, and they fill the cracks with gold, so it's even more beautiful than when they started. So our communications team, Quinn and Jer and Robert, actually wrote the music for this. They made a little video, and most of you have seen this. It's worth watching one more time because these guys did a great job. So one of our staff members, Ramona, had a great idea, and I wish we would have thought about this and implemented it, and I'm done it earlier. You can go buy a little clay pot at the store. Actually, I'm sure you can get them online, too. I would encourage you, maybe you ought to think about doing this. You ought to think about buying one of those, taking it home, dropping it, and then gluing it back together, because it'll teach you a few things. It'll remind you of your brokenness. And then we'll talk about it more today, but you're going to see how putting it back together is even better than ever. It'll remind you of that. You'll see the hard work that goes into putting it back together. It's not easy. It's time-consuming. But if you do that, would you let me know? If you go buy one and break it and then glue it back together, maybe set it on a shelf somewhere just to remind yourself that you're broken, but you've been put back together. It would be cool. I wish we'd done that as a church. That would have been fun, but next time we do this series. Let me tell you how this morning is going to go. I want you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Now, I'm going to spend like the first half, first three quarters of our morning. I'm actually going to run through what's called the Romans Road, but I'm going to end on Colossians chapter 3, and I want to read a good chunk there. So if you want to be flipping with me, that's okay. You can do that. I'm going to have a lot of the verses up on the screen because the Romans Road is so very important. It's beautiful. The Apostle Paul lays out for us in a very systematic approach of what it means for us to come to know Christ and what he's done for us and the importance of that. And about halfway through, two-thirds of the way through, we're going to stop and do communion in the middle of the sermon, right? Because it just kind of fits. So I don't want you to be surprised with that. Sometimes we do communion and people are like, okay, that's the end, and then they're sneaking out. It's not the end yet, so don't get too excited. You got to bear with me, just ride with me just a little bit. I'm further. So today's title is Guilty Yet Made New. So several weeks ago, Pastor Brett led us through guilt and how God approaches that. I know we're kind of doing it again, but today's different. We're not grabbing a character in the Bible to talk about. This is all of us. This is you and I. We're guilty, and we're guilty of everything that we've talked about this summer. The first verse here in Romans that I want you to see, that's not it at all. Wow. Okay, just take that one down. Why is it back? There it is. All right. Okay, so that was really weird. You can't see it from up here, but it was right back there, and it was right here, but wrong up there. So those machines, I'll tell you what, they're fantastic. All right, this is the first verse that I want you to see because it applies to all of us. It applies to me and you. For there is no distinction. That's actually verse 22, but there is no distinction. I think that's important. There's no distinction. You can't bail out on this. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the word fall short there is probably better translated, continually fall short. Like it's not just the one time. We didn't fall short once. We continually fall short of God's glory. We can't do it. We can't make it on our own. We're guilty. We feel like this. We're broken. We're in pieces all over the place. We're despised. We're faithless. We're fearful. We're forgotten. We're wayward. We're misguided. We're all those things that we've talked about this summer. We're guilty. So I remember as I'm thinking about, for all have sinned, and I remember when my kids were little, trying to help them understand, you know, when they're 4, 5, 6, help them understand what is sin, like what does sin mean? And so when they're that small, you go, hey, Dad, what does sin mean? And you go, well, it's when you do something bad. And if I'm honest, that's not a very good definition. It's true, but it's not a good definition because we fall into this relativism really quick. Well, it might be bad for you, but it's not bad for me. And it's, you know, so we play those games really quick. And then we also, we don't think about this thing too. Like, so sometimes there's sin that for me, I do something really good. Well, how is something good sinful? Well, when I do it with the wrong motives, when my heart is sour and I do something good, but I do it to better me and not better others and not better God, it's sinful. A better definition would be missing the mark, right? So unless I hit the mark precise, so you know, if you think about an archery or something like that, hitting the bullseye dead on. Unless you hit the bullseye spot on every single time, you are missing the mark. You are sinning, and so that definition comes with some big assumptions, right? So what are you aiming for? What's the mark that we're aiming for? Well, I just want to be good. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about perfection. We're talking about holiness. We're talking about God's righteousness, right? One of my favorite definitions of sin is meeting my needs outside of God and his design. I love that because I think all of us have needs. And my needs are legitimate, right? To some degree, at least. And I want my needs met. So I have a need. My tummy's growling and I'm hungry. Why shouldn't I steal that loaf of bread? I'm hungry. And so I love that definition because all of a sudden it gets really complicated. I mean, especially for us here in the States, because we like our rights. It's my right for that. It's my need. I have a need for this. I deserve that. I'm entitled to that. It's my right as a human being to have that. And I think there's a lot of times that God calls us to give up our rights and to give up our needs and to sacrifice those things and to set those things aside. And quickly, my needs can turn into sin. I like it because sometimes sin's fun. I remember hearing this one time. I mean, sometimes sin, hey, let's just be honest. Sometimes it's fun, right? If you've ever driven your car way too fast, now, that might even be a big deal. That's a big deal to me. I love to drive my car way too fast. And I've had the conversation with my kids, if you are willing to do the crime, then you better pay the fine, right? Dad's not paying it for you. Sometimes sin is fun. I heard this said one time, and I think it's a true statement. If it wasn't fun, we wouldn't have a problem with it, would we? I mean, right? Like, sometimes it's like, yeah, I enjoy this. It's good, but it doesn't stop there, right? So we have this need. I'll give you some great examples. You guys probably know this, but in case you didn't, we live in a day and age today where there are more slaves in the world than at any other time in existence, right? So this will prove my point here. And it's because one of the reasons is we have a need for sexual fulfillment, and thus we get this massive slave human trafficking, sex slave trade to fulfill that need. I have this need for stuff, and I don't just want stuff. This is hilarious to me, if you think about it. I don't just want my stuff. I live in the wealthiest nation in the world. I don't just want my stuff, but I want it really cheap. I don't want to have to pay full price for it. And so most of the time, a lot of the times when I get to this spot where I'm getting something cheap, it's because of slave labor. Like they're making their money on the front end of that thing by not paying anyone. Our need for things, our need for sexual fulfillment, our need for that stuff, all of a sudden turns into a dark side of things. Maybe it's the little white lie, right? Like it's okay, it doesn't hurt anybody. No one's really gonna know. Maybe it's the, I don't know if you've ever done this, but I'm in a town where nobody knows me. I can do whatever I want. Right, there's a little bit of a freedom that I can be bad. I can go do something that I know I don't need to be doing, but no one's going to see me. That thing that I'm watching on my laptop or my iPad or my phone that I know I don't need to be watching, when no one's around, it's not hurting anyone. It's just me. That substance that I'm taking that helps me. It's not hurting anyone. It's only affecting me, telling that lie, been in the story a little bit, or better yet, just leaving out convenient parts of the truth. That's not even really lying, is it? It's not hurting anyone. It's just me. It does, but it matters. It absolutely matters. I mean, number one, God sees it, all of it. He sees it. He knows. And it's leaving you and I with a debt. Like there's a massive debt that has to be paid because of our sin that we owe. Regardless of how big or how small or how terrible or how fun sin is, we miss the mark, we fall short, we continually fall short, continually miss God's glory. Romans 6, 23, just the first part of the verse, second part's coming in a minute. For the wages, the debt, the payment of sin is death. I love James chapter 1. I think this lays it out so plain and so clear for us. Let no one say when he is tempted, I mean being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Now here's how it works. Here's how it works in your life and in my life. I mean, this is honestly, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, his own need, his own want, his own right. I get lured into that. I get tempted in that. I deserve this. I've worked really, really hard. I should have this, and I'm going to take it. it's mine. Then desire, that need, when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin, and I do something I don't need to do. And if I live in that sin, when it's fully grown, it brings forth death every time. I'll give you a great example. My family, for whatever reason, most of my family, all girls, they're like obsessed with true crime stuff, right? And as one of my favorite comedians says, if you watch those, they all start out the same way. They were the perfect family. They were the perfect couple. And then, like, you know something's about to go bad, right? And it does. Something goes, like, terribly bad. And there's always some detective on there that's like, in all my years in the force, I've never seen anything like this. Right? And so they're all the same. But the crazy thing is, it's all true, right? And so, like, you're watching it, and I'm like, there's thousands of these things. Like, how in the world do we keep doing this over and over and over again? And so, in the end, somebody dies, and it's always the same stuff that leads there. It's always greed or lust, sex, money, power. It's always one of those things, jealousy, something like that. It raises its ugly head, and the next thing you know, like something crazy is happening where we're hiring somebody and doing something, and it's like this crazy, and then someone dies. Sin, when it runs its course, something dies. Let me give you the other side of the coin, because like that's, please don't ever let that be any of us. Oh my goodness. But the reality of it is, I can go out to dinner with my wife. Maybe it's the first time we've been out to dinner in a while, and we finally got the kids, they're off doing things. Let's go to dinner. And we're having a nice night together, and it's our first date night, and it's wonderful, and we're talking, we're having a nice meal, and she says something, and my smart mouth gets me in trouble. And I say something back that I shouldn't have said, and I say it in a way that I shouldn't have said it, and I offend her. And she's an incredibly gracious woman. And so I realize I shouldn't have said that, and I shouldn't have said it in that way. That was dumb. I'm really sorry. And she goes, yeah, that was dumb. That was hurtful. I said, I know, I'm really sorry. And she goes, it's okay. I forgive you. But guess what? We're going home. We're going home. I have just killed the evening. Something dies. Like, and that's a true statement. Like, that evening's done. We're not, I just because my sinful mouth, the pride inside of me, the whatever it is inside of me feels like I feel like I've earned the right to say that, and I'm going to say it, and I hurt her. And now the evening is dead. And you can look at that spectrum in there and go all along that spectrum in there somewhere is sin. It's going to kill a relationship. It's going to kill a job opportunity. It's going to kill. If you let sin take a foothold in your life and you let it stay there and you let it run its course, it's going to kill something in your life. That's what sin does. The payment of sin is death. That's what sin wants. If you do things outside of the way God designed it, it's going to result in death. God sees. It matters. It has consequences. Something always is going to die in the midst of it. But I don't want you just to stop there and think through it, because it's little by little. It's even the little white lie, right? Like, how is that a big deal? I just left out this part of the story, and it's not a big deal. I was at Home Depot one time. This was actually not too terribly long ago. And I filled my cart up with stuff, and I had a bunch of stuff in there. And I go to the cashier, and she's like ringing everything up, and I'm doing the thing. And so I get out to the car, and I'm putting stuff in the car, and I realize I get to the bottom of the basket, and there's like a little jar of engine oil, $3, that I didn't pay for. And so I've got this moment. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. A long time ago, I'd have just tossed it in the car and been like, it's no big deal. Home Depot doesn't need another $3. They're making gazillions of dollars. It's fine. It's not worth the hassle of going back in. And so I'm looking at it because somebody brought that to my attention years ago. And they're like, hey, it's not about Home Depot and their $3. So I put the stuff in. I grab the thing. I go back inside to my cashier and I said, hey, I didn't pay for this. I need to pay for it. And she looks at me like I'm an alien. She's like, what are you doing? I'm like, yeah, I just need to pay for it. Because it's not about the $3. It's about my integrity. It's about what am I going to, because if I'll get out of there with that in the bottom of the cart this time, maybe next time I'll put two in the bottom of the cart and see if I can get away with two of them. Maybe I'll put three in there. Maybe I'll put something else a little more expensive and see if I can get away with that. If I'll lie a little bit this time, I'll lie a little bit more next time. And then it erodes the very fabric of my soul. Starts chipping away at my heart. Because sin is never satisfied. Let me say that to you again. Sin is never satisfied. Never. You can't start flirting with that person that you have no business flirting with and it go, well, it's just, and it's not. Sin is never satisfied. It wants to run its course, and it wants to kill something in the end. I think it's really important for us to recognize that each and every day we wrestle with those things, and it chips away at us. 1 John 1:9, so important. It's a great verse that you ought to know. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. And this is not a salvation text. It is, but it's really about the relationship between man and God. Because I'm going to mess up still. And God is faithful constantly to forgive me of those things. It's between me and God, and it's between me and you too. Like, I'm going to let you down. You're going to let me down. And we should be quick to confess our sins to one another. And we should be faithful to forgive one another. But I want you to see, too, the salvation side of it. There is absolutely an eternal cost to the consequences of sin. Originally, Adam and Eve sinned. They messed up in the garden, and they created this massive chasm, this massive between us and God. And there's nothing we can do. Like, they died spiritually that day. And you and I are born dead spiritually, and there's nothing we can do on our own to make things right with God. And so hear that so clearly. On the one hand, there's nothing you can do that's so bad that God won't forgive. And so if that's you here today, I want you to understand that and know that. That God loved, his love for you is so deep and so wide and so massive, there is nothing. I don't care how bad your past is. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't understand. No, I don't understand. I know I don't understand. But I also know without a shadow of a doubt, there is nothing in your past that you have done that God can't save. Nothing. He loves you that much. But here's the other side of this thing too. There is nothing you can do to earn that. Nothing. I don't care how good you've been. I don't care how much money you've given. I don't care how many times you've volunteered. I don't care how many times you wanted to kick the dog and didn't. It doesn't matter. There's nothing you can do. You can't stack it together high enough to make it to earn your way back to God. Because the status is holiness. That's holiness. It's perfection. And you and I fall short continually. We do that. That's why Romans here in the midst of this is so important, because it's a gift that's not free. It costs something. In the Old Testament, we had to bring a perfect spotless lamb once a year and sacrifice the lamb, and the blood of the lamb would atone for sins. And every year we had to do that. And then God creates this plan of his son Jesus being the perfect, the spotless lamb, one time for all mankind, done, finished, and his son walks a perfect life on this earth, and he dies a gruesome death on that cross. And don't miss that, the importance of the time period that God chose when man had perfected death and torture at its maximum. That's when Jesus walked the earth. It wasn't an easy death. It was as brutal as it could possibly be. You know, they had this thing that he got whipped with, right? On the cat of nine tails. And there was a certain number. You couldn't go past that number, because they had figured out if you go past that number, we're going to kill somebody with the cat of nine tails. So they'd beat you right up to that point. And they beat Jesus. And they mocked him. And it wasn't free. It cost him everything. But the payment was made in full. The grave was defeated. He didn't stay dead. And you and I get presented this option that radically changes our eternity. Where once there was this massive separation between our Creator and us, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus the Messiah makes it possible for us to be restored back to God. It's huge. This is at a time when God had no reason to do that for us. And then He offers it to us as free. It wasn't free. It cost everything. But it's offered to you as free. It's offered to me as free. Here's the second part of that verse. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at how God does all the work in the midst of that. It's His work to do. And then the capstone of the Romans Road, like the end piece for you and I to hear is Romans 10. Like, this is beautiful. Why? Because listen, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, look, this is all that is required of us. It's not your stack of good deeds that you've done. It's if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. Now, that word believe, that comes with some stuff, right? Like, if I believe something, then I believe it. I don't just pay lip service to it. I believe it, and I act upon it. And it changes the very essence of who I am. If I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Man, that's you and I. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, if you believe in your heart and have confessed with your mouth, you're not going to be put to shame. It's the reason that we separate the Lord's Supper. So put your stuff down for a second. Let's grab your cups. And I want to talk through this for just a second. Like, this is the reason that we do this. And then we drop it on the ground. Terrible. It's the reason that you and I partake in this. And so if you're not a follower of Christ, it's a cracker and some juice. If you're a follower of Christ, guess what? It's a cracker and some juice. But it means something to us. It's important. It should cause you to pause and remember and think. So grab your cracker. Take your cracker and be reminded that His body was broken like that pot. It was beat and broken and cracked and destroyed for your sin, for my sin, for that little white lie that no one knows, for that way you act when you're not around anyone here. Like, He died for that. It cost Him everything. He was beaten and broken for that. But just like bread is something that sustains us every day, and fills us and takes care of us and nourishes us, that's what Jesus says. I promise, that's me, that's my body. Broken for you, given for you. So let's eat this together and be reminded of that. And in the same way, the cup. Hebrews chapter 9 says this. This is so important. Hebrews chapter 9 says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. Right? The wages, the cost, the payment of sin is death. And there had to be a price paid. When Jesus hung on that cross and shed His blood for us, He made the statement, He said, paid in full. It's finished. It's done. It's paid in full. And this cup should remind us of that, should remind us of the price that was paid. It should remind us of the life that was spilled so that we might have life. It should remind us that as we drink, we have life in Him, a life that's different than ever before. Let's drink together. But it doesn't stop there. Because I want you to see that was done for me and for you at a time that was really special in history. God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, the first part of this verse is pretty cool. It says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person." This is verse 7. "One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare to even die." Think about that for just a moment. Who would you give your life for? Like, who would you sacrifice yourself? I will die so that they can live. I will die so they can be set free. Like, you might be able to think of one or two people. Like, if we really ponder on that, I'm not real inclined to do that at all. I mean, I kind of like what I have going on in this life, and so who would I give my life for? Now, would you give your life? Think about the worst criminal on the planet, on death row. They've done terrible things, but they've not just done terrible things, they got like a really bad attitude about it too. Mocking and jeering and laughing and cursing. And you're not only asked to give your life for them, would you die in their place, please, so that they can go free? You're not even asked to do that. You're asked to give your child up for that. Would you please allow your child to die so that this person can go free? And then that person goes free, and they just do the same thing that they did to get themselves in there to begin with. Like, I have a hard time stomaching that. Like, that's really difficult to handle. I got to be honest with you. I wouldn't do it. There's no chance. But that's exactly what God did for us. It's exactly what he did for you. It's what he did for me. While we were still sinners, like the opposite of who he is, like as far away from him as possible, while we were sinners, he died for us. He gave his life, knowing full well that you and I are going to be set free and go do it again. Like, if you don't see the depth of that love, if you don't see the depth of that kindness spilled out for me and you, oh my goodness. And it doesn't stop because he chooses us. He says, yeah, that's you. You're free to go. If anyone is in Christ, you're a new creation. The old stuff has passed away, and behold, the new has come. He makes me new, and I'm different. And I don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. I don't have to act that way anymore. And the more that I understand the depths of God's love for me, the more that I trust in his plan, the more that I rest in him, the more that I trust in his sovereignty, the more peace that's in my life, because I can hold on to, there is there now for no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus. We're not condemned. None. Nothing. He doesn't look at you and go, yeah, but that one time. He doesn't do that. Because his son Jesus paid for all of that. So, interesting story. I went this week because I was like, hey, I'd really like to have a pot that's broken up on stage. Do we have any pots left? No, we don't have any pots left. I'm like, oh, man, okay. We have some pots left, but they're not just, they've already been broken and put back together, and so they didn't make the cut with the rest of them back there. I don't know. Well, whatever. So I'm like, ooh, I know all the hard work that went into putting the pots back together. I mean, the last thing I want to do is re-break a pot that has already been broken, and so I'm like, I think Jamie's going to kill me if I did that. So I actually caught Jamie. She happened to be in the building, and Jamie and Jennifer did all that work. And I said, hey, Jamie, can I re-break a pot that you already put back together? And she goes, I don't have to put it back together again, do I? And I'm like, no, it's fine. I just want to break it, and it'll be done. And she goes, yeah, that's fine. No problem at all. She goes, but I'm warning you, it's probably not going to break. And I'm like, okay. And in my mind, I'm like, wimpy little girl, can't break a pot. Now, many of you were here 10 weeks ago when I took it, and I just dropped it right here, right? And the thing popped and just went everywhere. I was amazed at how fragile they are. So no joke, I bring this thing in here, I dropped it just like that, and guess what it did? It didn't break. I pick it up, and with a little bit of force, I threw it down again. And a chunk of it fell off, but it still didn't bust into pieces again. And a third time, I picked it up and slammed it down hard, and more of it fell apart, and then I had to physically just rip it to pieces. Do you know what I learned in the midst of that? When we put it back together, it's stronger than it originally was. If you will allow God to piece you back together, you will be stronger than you ever were. You know, you can look at those pots right there and go, okay, that's cool because they got light shining out of them and that's awesome. But if you turn the lights off and just see the cracks in them, you're like, it's not very pretty. But guess what? Those pots right there are stronger than they ever were when we first bought them. I mean, it blows my mind. Because I had to physically slam the thing on the ground to get it to break. There's strength when God puts me back together in the midst of his sovereignty. Open your Bible to, if you got Colossians chapter 3, because the more that I pour into what God is doing in my life, the more I'm going to get back from him. And so if you are a person that highlights or underlines, I got four things that I want you to underline here, and then we're done. I promise, because this is my response back. This is my blueprint back to what I do back for God, because he loved us so much. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, so if that's you, I am a follower of God. I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth. If that's you, here's the first thing you underline. Seek the things that are above. Underline that. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So do the work. Get to know God. Build a relationship with him. Seek him. Chase after him. Seek the things that are above. It takes some effort to in any relationship to get to know someone. Seek after him. It's important. Do it. Here's the second thing. Verse 2. Underline this first part here. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Underline that. Weed out the distractions in your life. We very quickly care way too much about what's happening on this earth and lose sight of what matters for eternity. So seek the things that are above. These are imperative verbs in the scripture. It means do it. Paul's writing it and he's like, do these things. Don't think about it, do it. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Here's the next one, verse 5. Underline this one. It's another imperative. Do this. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Kill it. Find the things that are causing you to stumble and kill them. Make it go away. Now, okay, listen. If it's like, well, my kid's causing me to stumble, so I'm going to throw him out the window. No, I'm talking about your sinful habits, your sinful tendencies. Like, I love this because it is a, don't be like, well, so here's the thing. We can look at our phone and go, yeah, this thing's not good for me, but I need it. That's not what that's saying. Like, if this is... Jesus would say, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Kill it. Get rid of it. Make it go away. Put to death the things that are in you. And then he lists them. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then this next statement is fascinating right here. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Right? This is like mom saying, hey, you know your dad doesn't like that. You keep it up. He's going to be home in a few minutes. I don't know if that strikes fear in your heart. It did in mine as a kid. Right? And so there's a sense to this. Hey, sexual immorality, impurity, evil desires. Like, that's what God is coming back to judge the earth for. His wrath. Isaiah talks about seeing him coming, and it's like, oh, what's wrong with your robe? It looks like you've been treading in the wine presses. It's all stained. And God says, I've been treading through the nations. It's not grape juice. I've been destroying. My wrath has come. These are the things. Like, we ought to look at these things and go, oh my goodness, the wrath of God for these things. And he doesn't stop there. In these things you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Seeing that you've put off your old self with its practices, and you've put on your new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Jew nor Greek, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is in all and Christ is all and in all. There's not black or white, rich or poor, Democrat or Republican. It doesn't matter. Christ is all and in all. Like, that's got to be our focus. And listen, if you don't feel that right now in this season, like there is this divisiveness amongst us because of the distractions. We're not setting our minds on things above. Oh, well, okay, so if I set on my mind on things above, what should that look like? Here's the last thing to underline, verse 12. This is another imperative, do this, put on. And then there's an identification marker here. This is you and me, God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's what he calls you. Remember his standard, his holiness and perfection? He says it right there, holy, that's you, holy and loved. But put on compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, forgive each other. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And peace, let peace rule in your heart, to which you were indeed called in one body. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and thankfulness in your hearts. Whatever you do in word or deed and everything, do it in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God. Here's the blueprint. From broken to letting your light shine. Stronger than ever. Admit your sin. Recognize that price that he paid. Believe it in your heart. Confess it with your mouth. And then live it. Live it out that way. We've got the joy here next service of having three people that are going to be baptized. So they're going to get baptized next service, but I want you to enjoy it too. So we've got their testimonies that we're going to share.